Father, we need your help to see ourselves as we really are, and to see you as you really are, in your majesty, your power, in your love and compassion. Please help us today. Help us to be humble and contrite and tremble at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 5:27, after this, Jesus just healed a paralyzed man. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our perception controls our reaction. Perception controls our reaction. So the other day, I was taking my car in for an MOT, and I was pretty convinced it was going to be a painful experience for my wallet. I'd saved up a bit of money ready for it. I was thinking something about the £700 mark because I hadn't had a service. It's an old Nissan Almera. But then went through the test and it passed with flying colours and it only cost £230. I've never been more happy in my life to pay £230. Your perception controls your reaction. Sometimes it's your self-perception that controls your reaction. So imagine that I hope it doesn't happen to you, but you hear your company needs to downsize and is going to be trying to get rid of 20% of the workforce, and obviously you're going to try and get rid of the 20% that are least helpful to the business, least bringing in the money. And your self-perception is going to control how you respond to that, isn't it? So if you're convinced you're in the top 20%, you might be sorry for a few colleagues, but you're not going to be overly worried. But if you're believe yourself to be in that bottom 20%, suddenly panic sets in. Self-perception controls our reaction. Now, one day that self-perception is going to run slap bang into reality, isn't it? The list will be published and you're going to find out. Maybe you were actually a lot more valuable than you realized, or maybe you're a lot less valuable, a lot less well-performing than you thought. Why do I start like that? Well, ultimately because I think this passage turns on self-perception and what happens when self-perception runs into reality. The first thing I want to say, in some sense, is the most painful thing. Got lots of exciting things to say later on, but actually all of the exciting things turn on this first point. We need to face reality about ourselves, okay? We need to face reality about ourselves. There are two groups of people in this passage, and they have two different self-perceptions. So group one, or person one, is Levi. There he is, verse 27. Seated at his tax collector's booth. The Romans franchised out tax collection, and then the people that won the bid were allowed to add on whatever percentage they felt like adding on. As long as the Romans got their money, they didn't mind. It was basically state-sponsored theft at points. Maybe he tried to suppress the reality with parties or drink or whatever, but he knew deep down, wouldn't he, that what he was doing was wrong. I was hearing the other day about a guy called Owen Travers, a former assistant bank manager in Dublin, who somehow managed to steal 100,000 euros from clients he actually had a personal relationship with. Then when it all came out, he said this: "Look, the shame I've brought on myself and my family is unbearable and something I have to live with for the rest of my life." This self-perception Levi seems to have, that he is a failure. At the end, in verse 32, Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That word, sinner, someone who's a failure before God and in the way he's treated others. Surely Jesus thinks that about Levi. And Levi knows it about himself. "I'm a sinner. I need Jesus." The second group, verse 30, there they are, the Pharisees and their scribes. And these are people who, in Jesus' language from verse 32, are convinced they are righteous. They think they're successes before God and others. They were moral, religious, straining to keep God's law, adding on law after law just to make sure that they were properly keeping God's law as much as they could. Chapter 11 says that they even tithe the mint and the cumin. So they knew in the Old Testament they were supposed to give a 10%, and they'd measure their mint plants and they'd go, oh, look, it's grown 12 centimeters or whatever unit of measurement they'd use back then. Oh, I should give 1.2 centimeters of mint to the synagogue, to the temple. Off it goes. They were that keen to keep God's law. And yet, what was going on under the surface? Jesus says later on they were actually operating with a veneer of righteousness. You clean the outside of the dish, Jesus says in 11:39, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. It's just a mask. These people, though, were convinced they were righteous. Maybe we'd have been convinced they are righteous. Maybe a cross, today there'd be a cross between a bishop, a high court judge, and a charity patron. People looked up to them and were impressed with their moral performance. Society tends to think, doesn't it, that there are two categories of people. There are the righteous and there are the sinners. There's that top 80% or whatever you want to say. And they're doing all right, but it's those bottom 20%. Oh man, they're in big trouble. And Jesus seems to play along with it, doesn't he? Did you see that in verse 32? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It seems like he's playing along with that. There are a whole group of people who are righteous. Don't worry, you guys don't need me. But that's not what's going on. In the next chapter, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it. By the time you get to 6 verse 11, the Pharisees and their scribes, they're watching Jesus cure a man with a shriveled hand on a Sabbath. And instead of celebrating Jesus' miracle and his restoration, they're filled with fury and they plot what they might do to Jesus. This righteous sinner, it's not to do with reality, it's to do with self-perception. Jesus is effectively saying, I've not come to call people who think they're righteous, but instead people who know they are sinners. I've not come to call people who think they're good, I've come to call people who know they're bad. Jesus knows there's no such thing as a righteous Pharisee, and in fact, there's no such thing as a righteous human. I saw someone walking along with a t-shirt on the other day that said, we're all the same on the inside. Now, I think he was going for something about, don't judge by appearances. But it's true theologically. We are all true, all the same on the inside. We're all this complex web of successes and failures and mixed motives. We miss God's mark. We fall short. We fall a long way short. That is the reality we need to face. Jesus has come for people who face reality about themselves. To paint the picture, Jesus welcomes us into the doctor's surgery. So there in verse 31, what does he say? He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But again, this is about perception and not about reality. So I think the picture we're supposed to imagine is that two people go into the doctor's surgery, one that are ready to face reality and one that just want to hide from it. This man goes into the doctor's surgery and the doctor opens the test results and pulls out the sheet and says, sorry, it's come back, it's cancer. But good news, we've caught it early enough. There's a cure. There's a good chance you'll survive. How does that man respond? Excited. And he says, yeah, tell me about the cure. I'll face reality. This man, the Pharisee, does something different. At the exact same conversation, the envelope's opened, out it comes, test results come back, it's cancer. But there's good news, there's a cure. This man instead throws his toys out of the pram and says, how dare you tell me I've got cancer? I don't have cancer, I don't need a cure. And storms out the office. That is what's going on in this passage. It's about self-perception. Do you think you are righteous? Do you think you're well? Or do you know you're a sinner? You know you're a failure? Two completely different self-perceptions. Which one are we here today? Do we face reality about ourselves, or do we try and suppress it? Irreligion tries to ignore reality by pretending there are no absolute morals that I need to live by, and there is no God that I should be serving with my every breath. So it's all right. Religion tries to ignore reality by saying, okay, there is an objective moral standard, there is a God I should be serving, but don't worry, I can keep it. Or if I've mucked up, it's all right, I can solve that myself. I can go to church a few more times, or I can go on that pilgrimage, or do that penance, or whatever it is, I can solve it myself. But Jesus is saying, no, face up to reality about yourselves. And it's a painful reality to face up to because it's so serious. We face cancer, whatever it is. Sin in the Bible always leads to death. Jesus would say with tears in his eyes that there is a real place called hell, and by rights, on our failure, it's where we deserve to go. And yet, once you see reality about yourself, you get this second point. Suddenly, you're ready to celebrate Jesus' call. You're ready to celebrate, right? Because how does that man sitting there respond? This guy throws his toys out the pram. You're really bad news. This guy says, wonderful. There's a cure. Give it to me. I celebrate. I wish there was no cancer, but I'm celebrating the good news. So verse 27, there's Jesus calling a sinner. He walks up to Levi and he says, follow me. Verse 32, he says he's come to call sinners. He's come for us, to help us. Imagine Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook CEO, comes to the wharf, and what would you do? You might try and get your phone out and get that all-important selfie so you can post it on Facebook, ironically. But the reality is, you'd know that he wasn't coming for you, wouldn't you? He'd be coming to make some multi-billion pound financial deal with a CEO. But imagine instead he comes onto the barge here today and just dishes out 10 million to each of us. Suddenly, we'd have a reason to celebrate because he'd come for us. Jesus, he's come for us, ordinary sinners. And Levi knows that, and so he celebrates Jesus' call. What does Levi do? He makes Jesus a great feast in his house. He wants to celebrate. I went to a wedding the other day, and there was just a massive feast to celebrate the happy occasion. Normally, I find the problem with weddings is that they'll have loads of really tasty options. It'll be like the beef, the salmon, the chicken, whatever it is. But then the reality is you can only choose one of those three options, and maybe you get a couple of scraps of leftovers. Whereas these guys, they were so desperate to celebrate, you could have all three straight away, and I was very happy. I felt in a celebratory mood. But Levi wants to celebrate Jesus' call. Levi wants to celebrate. Do you see the link between points one and two? Okay? If you face reality about yourself, suddenly Jesus' call is amazing. If you're ignoring reality, you know, Jesus might be a helpful life coach every once in a while when they need a pointer, but he's not amazing news. He's not worth celebrating, is he? No, Jesus is worth celebrating as we see reality about ourselves. So have we heeded Jesus' call here today? Are we ready to celebrate? Do we know what we're like? Do we know that Jesus has come to call to forgive as he dies on the cross? Maybe we've been Christian a while. Maybe we used to celebrate, but we've slipped back into closet Pharisaism. We spend so much time trying to secretly get back into God's good books, pretending like that's how this thing operates, that we've forgotten how good it is, how free and final and full his offer of forgiveness is. Theophilus, as he was reading Luke's story, you get to find out in chapter 1, that's who Luke was writing to. He was probably feeling abandoned by God, persecuted, just thinking, oh, am I doing this right? Have I mucked up too much for Jesus to use me and protect me? Luke's trying to say to him, look, celebrate. There's something to celebrate. He's come for people like you and me. Face reality about yourself, about ourselves. Celebrate Jesus' call. Third, show grace to others. And again, there's a link. So your perception of yourself controls how you will relate to others. So how do the Pharisees treat others? They're so convinced they're righteous. Well, verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled to Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They look down. Humans love to look down on other people. A couple of years ago, I was in prison. So it's my drunken disorderly charge. It was with the prison chaplaincy team. Don't worry. I was shocked to find that all the prisoners in every other wing spend their time looking down on the people in G wing, the vulnerable prisoner wing, which is where all the paedophiles get put in case the other prisoners beat them up. Now, yeah, they're in jail for their moral failures, and yet they spend all their time saying, I'm not as bad as... I love to pretend I'm all right by looking down on others. It's what the Pharisees are doing. Is that what we're tempted to do? Do we look down on the shocking immorality in society, or do we go, oh, there but for the grace of God go I? I've got that sinful, selfish DNA in myself still. Do we look down on other people at church maybe? Think, you know, oh, I like to spend time with the sorted people at church, but there's some people who just, they haven't quite got their like theology together, they haven't quite got their lives together, they don't, it's just not quite as much fun spending time with them. Or do we show grace to everyone? Levi shows grace to others. So he is this sinful tax collector, and Jesus calls him to leave his sin, but Levi doesn't leave sinners. So verse 29, he makes this great feast for Jesus, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. He doesn't look down. Instead, he sees, I'm fundamentally like you. I'm fundamentally a sinner in need of Jesus. And he's kind to them. He throws them this massive feast. But his greatest kindness to them is that he introduces them to Jesus. That's why he invites them to the meal, I presume, that they would meet Jesus too. I was hearing the other day about a businessman who worked in the wharf, and I think he did this three times. He threw a meal for his colleagues in Boysdale, which is the fancy restaurant that looks down over the fountain in Cabot Square. And the meal, he fully paid for all of his colleagues to come to this fancy meal, and then he invited Marcus, the senior pastor here at the Barge, along to give a 5-10 minute talk on the truths of Christianity, and then just to open the discussion around for the rest of the meal. It's called a dialogue dinner, sometimes people call them. Just through this massive meal in generosity and kindness, but also in the hope that his colleagues would come to meet Jesus as he was talked about. Do you want to show grace to other people? Do you want to introduce them to Jesus? Face reality about ourselves, celebrate Jesus' call, show grace to others. Lastly, be ready to change everything. Be ready to change everything. Verse 27, how does it go? After this, Jesus went out, saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. Verse 32, what has Jesus come to do? He's come to call not the righteous, but sinners to something. He's come to call them to repentance. A complete 180-degree change of direction, a change of mind. He rethinks it. I used to think life was all about serving myself. Now I know life is all about serving Jesus. That's the direction I want to go in. Are we willing to change direction? Are we ready for it to be a complete change? Or do we cling on to our old life? Now, for lots of us here, the call to follow Jesus wouldn't actually mean leaving our jobs like it did for Levi. But it means handing over the running of everything to Jesus. What I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I think about different things. I hand over control to Jesus, this loving King who died for me. I say, what do you want me to do with my life now? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? Now, as I said, it may well be that Jesus wouldn't want any of us here to leave our jobs, but would we? Do we actually have a picture of Jesus that is big enough that if he did, if he called us to something that didn't fit with the professional class dreams for a life, would we actually do that? Hearing the other day about a church pastor in Singapore called Dinesh Divyanathan, and he pastors a church there, and it's been growing, and they're trying to use Singapore as a base to plant churches around Southeast Asia, and they're trying to plant a church in Phnom Penh, which is, I think I'm pronouncing that right, in Cambodia, the capital of Cambodia, and they're trying to get people in the church to get a transfer from the job in Singapore to the office in Phnom Penh, and it's proving difficult, because once people are in Singapore, I've never been there, but supposedly people don't want to leave. Would we be willing to do that for the sake of the gospel? It means turning over the whole of our lives to Jesus. And it means turning over our resources to Jesus. Levi left everything. Levi still had the money to throw this big feast and still had a house in which to throw the big feast. So it can't mean that he literally left everything, as in emptied his bank account and sold everything. But he did hand over his everything to Jesus and said, well, what do you want to do with it? I was watching an interview the other day as we closed with Derek Carr, who's just become, have you ever heard of Derek Carr? He's just become the highest paid professional sports person in the world. He just plays for the Oakland Raiders in American football in the States. And he just signed a 5-year contract extension worth $125 million. I think he's known as a Christian. And he was asked, you know, what are you going to do with this contract extension? Is there something you're going to splurge on? And his answer was, yeah, I'm going to splurge on Chick-fil-A, which is basically like KFC or McDonald's. But an American told me earlier that it's a little bit better than that. But that's the big mark of celebration. I'm going out for a takeaway. And then he said, look, I'm going to pay my tithe like I did on $700 paycheck when I was at college. I'll get my wife something nice, though she begs me not to. She still gets coupons to keep the grocery bill down. The exciting thing for me is this money is going to help a lot of people. I'm glad it's in our hands because it's going to help a lot of people, not just in this country, but around the world. And that's what's exciting to me. Now, I don't know the full story, and there are lots of professional sports people who give a lot of money out of their riches. The thing that struck me about this was that he was ready to limit his own expenditure, and his wife was ready to work still on finding coupons to limit the family expenditure so that they could give more away. Maybe that's an example to us. What will we do to use our money to see people come to hear of Jesus and be served? Face reality about ourselves, celebrate Jesus' call, show grace to others, be ready to change everything. I'm going to pray, and then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have off the back of what I've been saying. Father, please help us to face reality about ourselves. Please, would that make us celebrate more the great news of your son's rescue? Please help us look at the cross as something that we need, the mercy that's on offer there. Please help us show grace to others. and be ready to follow our King into everything, into anything as we change everything. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.